Oh, well, good morning. Glad to have you here this morning from wherever it is that you are joining us today. Today we're going to talk about the difference between fake and real, between fraud and genuine. And I don't know if you've ever had an experience where you thought you had the real thing and it turned out you had the fake thing, but if you do, you know it's kind of demoralizing. I remember when I was a kid, in fact, even now, I've always had this great love for all things that have to do with Switzerland. I mean, I love that country. I love the mountains and the villages, and I love the chocolate and the way they build their homes. And I think the reason that I like that country so much is because I'm a bit of a perfectionist, and Switzerland is a whole nation of perfectionists. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I traveled there with a friend back in the day, and traveling through Switzerland was kind of like traveling in a postcard. I mean, everything was perfect. The clocks all kept perfect time. The trains arrived literally at the second that they said they would, which was a refreshing change because we just come from Italy where that was not really a concept that anyone in Italy had. And even their barns. I mean, we walked through this village where there was barns on either side, and we would sort of peek into the barns, and the barn floors were cleaner than my kitchen floor at home. I mean, everything was perfect. So I'm in Switzerland, and the other thing that I love is watches. And I'm like, oh, Swiss watches, these things go together. So I went to get me a Swiss watch. Now, I didn't get like a Rolex or a Tag or like anything like super expensive, but I didn't buy something off the street either. I went into a Swiss store where there was a Swiss man, and I looked at some watches, and I bought what I thought was a Swiss watch. And I loved that watch. I mean, I put it on. I wore it for a year. I'm like, I'm walking around with a Swiss watch. And I paid, you know, what for me was good money for that. But, you know, after a year, that thing died. And I was like, well, that's funny. So I took it in. I got a new battery, and they put the battery in, and it didn't change. And I'm kind of frustrated with this thing. And finally, I flipped it over, and on the back, in tiny, tiny, tiny little words, it said, made in, and the name of the country that came up after that was not Switzerland. It was not a real Swiss watch. Now, a few years later, I met someone who did have a real Swiss watch, and it looked the same. I mean, 12 numbers on it, a big hand, a little hand, a second hand. But it was totally different. In fact, he took it off. He said, here, hold it. I held it. I'm thinking, this watch is probably worth more than my car. But in fact, there was a weight to it. There was a quality to it that was like, oh, no, this thing is the real thing. And then very carefully, I gave him his Swiss watch back. But there's a real difference between the genuine and the fake, isn't there? And we know this. I mean, this is all of life. You get a pizza in a frozen box, and you put it in the oven, and you take it out, you taste it. It tastes like maybe you put the box in there by accident and not the pizza, right? Compare that to a piping hot supreme pizza from Pizza Hut. Now, that's the real thing, right? They look the same, or kind of the same, but totally different. There are all kinds of things. The difference between fake enthusiasm and real enthusiasm. They sort of sound the same, but there's a difference, isn't there? The difference between fake friendship and real friendship. At a glance, it seems similar, but the reality is they're very different. Now, what's the difference between genuine and fake? Well, genuine typically costs an awful lot more. It costs more money, more time, more investment, more love. But the other thing about genuine is that you get way more out of it. More reliable, it tastes better, it feels better. It gives back, it gives meaning in a different way. You know, the stories that we've been looking at in the life of Jesus, he's been in these running battles with these religious leaders. And most of the stories that we've looked at have actually taken place all on one day, on Tuesday, on the Tuesday before Jesus' death and resurrection. If you remember from when we started this series, on Sunday, Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. Crowds came out as the triumphal entry. Everyone was excited. On Monday, he came back into town. He went past a fig tree. He cursed it. We talked a little bit about that. Then he came into the temple, and he began flipping tables and driving out the money changers. And man, he made a scene. And the religious leaders were furious, but they didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to get him because the people loved him. And so they didn't do anything on Monday. But on Tuesday, when Jesus came back, they'd been busy making plans all Monday evening, probably late into the night. And on Tuesday, when Jesus and his disciples arrived back into the temple courtyard, the religious leaders are ready. And they sort of have this whole plan of attack. And so they begin by sending some of the top religious leaders from what's known as the Sanhedrin, sort of the top religious group, and they ask Jesus a question about authority. And Jesus answers their question brilliantly, and so they kind of back off. And then they send in this second wave. It's the Pharisees. Pharisees were more religious leaders, and they ask questions, politically based questions, about taxes. And again, Jesus' answer was brilliant, and they kind of stumble backwards out of the ring. And then they send in another group of religious leaders, the Sadducees, and they come with a religious question. They ask about resurrection. And again, Jesus answers so brilliantly, and they kind of go, you know, with their tail between their legs. And so then they bring in sort of the reserves, the backup. They bring in the scribes, who were like the religious lawyers. They knew the law perfectly. And they asked the question about the greatest commandment. And again, Jesus answers with such brilliance. And Mark tells us that after all of these attacks and Jesus' brilliant responses, at the end of that passage, he says this. He says, and after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. It was like all those religious leaders were doing like four rounds with Mike Tyson. Now, Mike Tyson, if you don't know, I mean, a world heavyweight boxing champion who was kind of famous for knocking his opponents out in the first round. They stepped into the ring and Jesus bested them every time. And after that, everyone's like, yeah, I'm out. No more. And so now, after answering all of these questions, now Jesus is going to ask a question of his own. In fact, we want to start there. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me back to Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 35. You know, this point all day, Jesus has been on the defensive, and now he's going to go on the offensive. Now he's going to talk about what it really means to have genuine faith. So he's going to ask a question, and then he's going to make two observations. And his goal in all of that is to help us see the difference between this sort of fake religion and what genuine faith really looks like. Because again, at a glance, from a distance, if you just look, it kind of looks like the same thing. But when you look more carefully, you find out that genuine faith, although it costs a lot more, the payback is way, way greater. So let's take a look at what Jesus has to say here. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 35, and he starts with a question. This is what he says. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? That's the question. And then he goes on to clarify it. He says, David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. You know, another translation says, the crowd listened to him with delight. They loved what Jesus was saying. Because you see, the scribes, the other religious leaders, they've been asking all of these questions. But the questions were about, you know, things like authority and taxes and resurrection. And probably the best question that they actually asked, the one that Jesus responded most positively to, was, what is the greatest commandment? And there, I mean, Jesus' response is like, you're getting closer. You're getting it here. But the question that Jesus asked now isn't about authority or taxes or resurrection or even what the greatest commandment is. Jesus' question is about the Messiah. Who is the Christ? Who is the Messiah? What is he like? Where does he come from? And he says this, how is it that the Messiah, the Christ, is the son of David, when in Psalm 110, which is what he quotes, when he says that the Messiah is his Lord? See, and that's what he's saying here. He says this, where it says this, the Lord said to my Lord. Now, this word, the Lord, that is Yahweh. That's the God of all creation. So the God of all creation, David said to my Lord. And Jesus says, well, who is David's Lord? Because you remember, David was the king of Israel. There was no one greater than him, except for God, who he referred to with the first Lord. So who is my Lord? And the answer is, and everyone knows this, is the Christ, the Messiah. And so Jesus says, well, how is it then, as the scribes teach, that Jesus is the son of David, if in fact he is David's Lord? Now, we know from what the Bible teaches us that, of course, the Lord said to my Lord was God the Father speaking to Jesus, because Jesus was before all times. And yet, Jesus himself is the son, the descendant of David. But here's the point. Here's the point that Jesus is trying to make with the people by asking this question. He's pointing out this. The scribes, the religious leaders, they're asking all these questions, but they're not asking the right kind of questions. They're not asking the important questions. They're arguing around the edge. Like, look, Jesus, if one lady marries seven brothers and they all die, whose wife will they be? Will she be in the resurrection? It's kind of like interesting, fascinating, but that's not the real question. The question is this: who is the Christ? Who is the Messiah? And what is it that he wants? What is it that he is asking for us? Now, you also should notice that Jesus' question is based firmly in the Scriptures. All the other questions that were asked, they were hypothetical questions. They were based on great long debates between rabbis. They're questions that are based on desire for power or political considerations. But Jesus' question was based on the Scriptures, on the revealed Word of God. And he wants to know what it says about, or he wants them to understand what it says about the Christ, about the Messiah. That's something that the scribes hadn't really wrestled with. They had all sorts of knowledge about all kinds of issues, but they were secondary issues. They weren't the essence of what you need to know. And so when you glance at it, it seems like they had this genuine faith in God. But really what they have is this kind of fake religion. They had a lot of knowledge, but not really about the core issue. And so here's the first point that Jesus is making. And it's this: genuine faith requires you to dig deeper. You know, genuine faith, like anything that is genuine, will cost you more. Too often people have sort of this veneer of religion, like this kind of fake religion, because they've never really paid the price to dig the well deep. In fact, I had a mentor once who would always say that. You've got to dig the well deep so that you really know what it is. And what he was talking about is you've got to know the Scriptures. You've got to know the Word of God. You've got to understand who Jesus is and what he really says and what that demands of us if we're really going to follow him. You know, too many people have a form of religion, but they've never really dug deep. So, That shows up in sort of two ways. One of the ways is that they end up with a religion of slogans and cliches, and it's all kind of very shallow. And some of it's just outright wrong. I mean, sometimes you'll hear people say, well, you know, God helps those who help himself. Well, that's simply not true. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. And other times people say, well, you know, if you follow God, if you have faith in God, then he will always make you healthy, and he will make you rich. Now, you don't hear actually a lot of those people talking like that during these COVID days. But in fact, the problem is people listen to that and they get involved in that because they've never dug deep. They've never really dug to understand what the Bible teaches about suffering and about what it means to suffer as a follower of Jesus. And where is God in the midst of suffering? And they've never really developed a strong, deep understanding around suffering, which is a universal human experience, and that God actually has good answers for. So, sometimes people end up with a shallow religion of cliches and slogans. But then other times, there are people who dig deep. They're just digging deep in the wrong places. You know, they're studying, they know about Jesus, but they're studying super, super deep on the periphery issues and missing kind of the key issues. So for example, if you know four different ways to interpret the book of Revelation, and you can argue it as, you know, from this direction, and you can demolish that argument, and you know what the latest scholar is, and you've read all the works, and you know everything about the book of Revelation, but you're not loving your wife, you're actually sliding from genuine faith into fake religion. Or if you're totally engaged in the culture wars, you're furious about this thing and angry about that, and writing letters here and, you know, posting comments there, if you're doing all of that, but you don't understand what the Bible genuinely teaches about forgiveness and love and grace, then you're slipping again from genuine faith into the area of this sort of fake religious thing. Now, listen to me carefully. There's nothing wrong with studying the book of Revelation and understanding well what it means. There's nothing wrong with that. And as we talked about, you know, a couple of weeks ago, Christians should engage in the political world. In fact, we have a responsibility and a privilege in this country to do that very thing. But if that's the primary place where you are putting your energies and all of your effort, well, you're missing the central question. Who is Jesus? What does it mean to follow him? What does he demand of me? If you're missing what it means to love your spouse and to show forgiveness and do things with grace, then in fact you are sliding out of genuine faith and into the realm of religion. And listen, if you don't go back and dig deep in that genuine faith area about Jesus and what it means to follow him and develop some of these things, these areas, then when the pressure comes in your life, when there's a crisis, when there's a tragedy in your life, when COVID strikes and your financial world is wiped out, when something hits you out of left field, you know, if you haven't dug that well deep, then often your religion, your religious stuff, it won't support you. It collapses. And often I'll hear people say, yeah, it didn't work for me. The problem is, what didn't work for you was not the real thing. The real thing will work. Genuine faith requires you to dig deep. And so here's the question for you. Where is it in your life that you need to go back and start digging deeper? Where is it in your life that you need to grow in your faith? See, because you're ultimately responsible for your faith. I come every week, and we open the Word of God together, and we walk through it, and it's good, and you should join together regularly, because as we walk verse by verse through the Scriptures, it forces us to address and to think about things that we never would otherwise. But we're going 6 or 8 verses at a time. It'll take us a long time, maybe, to get to what it is that you really need to deal with in your life. So don't wait till we get there. You need to dig the well deep. Where is that? Is it in your marriage? I mean, you need to go back and say, I need to understand more about how to love my husband or how to love my wife. Or maybe, you know, maybe the challenge is for you is how to deal with your money in these days. You know, there's tough times coming around the financial world, and you need to go back and begin to dig deep and understand, as a follower of Jesus, how should I deal with my money? Or maybe you do need to dig deeper around the question of suffering. You need to prepare yourself, because if the suffering gets greater in your life, you need to know, this is how the Bible helps me understand that. Here's the question, where in your life do you need to be digging deeper? And then you should do that. You should go and do some digging. And you know, there's a lot of great resources out there, some not so good, but the good ones, they always go back to the Word of God, just like Jesus does. So if you find a resource you're not sure, the question is it based firmly on the Word of God? And then you should read what the Bible says about wherever you need to grow. And then you should get a good book and read it. And you're like, well, I'm not really a reader. No problem. There's great podcasts these days. Get a podcast and listen to it while you jog or you work out or you drive. Or if you can't find a good podcast, call up a friend and chat a little bit. But don't just talk about the latest Netflix show. Say, hey, I've been thinking lately about this thing. What do you think? And begin to engage in a conversation about the deep things, about the important things in your faith. It's going to cost you something. But the payback in the long run, if you do it, will be well worth it. That's the value of having something that's genuine. Okay, so Jesus starts here. He starts by asking this question. But now he's going to make 2 observations. And his observations come from watching people. Now, I don't know if you've ever gone people watching. Anil and I sometimes do it. You know, it's kind of hard not to. We're just out on a deck somewhere, in a restaurant out on a street in the summertime. And it's just fascinating to watch as people come by. I mean, you just see a young couple and you know, I mean, you just see them, you're like, oh, that's new love, because they're all holding hands. And you're like, oh. And then you see a couple that comes after them, like, they've been married quite a while. You could tell, because it's just different, right? And you watch a group of people, and they're off to a party somewhere, and you watch an individual, and they're on a mission, and you watch someone who's just kind of wandering, and it's just fascinating to watch people. And Jesus has been all day in the temple courtyards in the middle of this huge festival, and he's been watching people. And now he's going to make two observations. And so here's the first one. It's found in verses 38 to 40, is what he says. And as Jesus was teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Now, Jesus has been watching the religious leaders all day. They've been coming up to him, and no doubt, over time, he's had a lot of experience with them. And in fact, everyone in that day had been watching them. I mean, they'd all seen. I mean, they wore these robes so everyone would know they're like the religious people. And they liked to be greeted with deference when they were out shopping. And they wanted the best seats when they went to a festival or an event because they were the religious leaders. And they prayed these long prayers and, oh, we're so holy. It's all kind of showy. But in the middle of that, Jesus drops this bomb. He's like, not only are they showy, but they devour widows' houses. You're like, what? These religious people with all their show in behind, they're taking advantage of the widows. And apparently everyone knew it because Jesus was talking and people were like, It's a little bit like, the Me Too thing that happened out of Hollywood a couple of years ago. You remember this, right? I mean, Hollywood, all the stars and the producers, all these pretty people, and I mean, they got red carpets and paparazzi and, you know, special award ceremonies and special restaurants, and everyone wants to take a picture with them, or a selfie, and it looks perfect. I mean, it looks like they got the perfect life. And then out of the blue, all of a sudden it turns out that there's all this wickedness that's been happening. Now, not everyone in Hollywood, and the goal here actually isn't to judge the people in Hollywood. That's not what we're doing here. It's just to give you an idea. The question for us is to look at our own lives. I mean, Jesus says, look, the religious leaders, they got all this stuff. They look like they've got it all together. And yet in the background, there's some pretty wicked stuff going on. Now, you know, we hear that. We judge the religious leaders. In fact, maybe we judge people in Hollywood too, because it makes us feel better about ourselves. But the question is this: is it not that we don't just do the same things, just on a lesser level, on not the exact same things, but we have the same issues, don't we? You know, sometimes we, as followers of Jesus, are tempted to communicate or to try to communicate to the world around us, look, if you follow Jesus, your world will kind of be really good, close to perfect. And as I follow Jesus, you know, I sin a little bit, but not like everyone else. And because we think that, sometimes we think we're that way, but because we think that'll draw other people to Jesus. But it doesn't. In fact, it does the exact opposite, because people are watching us. People are watching you. They know what your life is really like, or mostly, and they know mine too. And it isn't perfect. And when we give this idea that it is, it comes off incredibly bad. In fact, we all know people. I know people, I'm sure you know people who, you know, try to make it look like their world is perfect. Every post, every comment, every story is their life is perfect. And you know what? It makes me sick. Because it's just not that way. We just know that. And your life isn't perfect. And in fact, what is so attractive is when you meet others who are like, look, my life isn't perfect, but I'm trying. I'm following Jesus, and this is just me, but I'm following Jesus. That's attractive. Trying to look like you have it all together, even though you don't. I mean, if you try to give off that vibe, if that's your goal, you're sliding from genuine faith back towards this sort of fake kind of religion. The message of the gospel isn't that if we give our life to Jesus, that somehow he will suddenly make our life perfect. That's not what the gospel is. The message of the gospel is that even though we're sinners, even though we're broken, even though we're messed up, that Jesus came and he paid the price for our sin. And if we allow him, he will come into our life and he will begin to change us and transform us to become more like him. That's the message that we have. And it doesn't necessarily happen overnight. It's not that your life somehow becomes instantly perfect, but there is a hope and there's a life that we have because of what Jesus has done for us. And so here's the second thing that you need to know if you want to have genuine faith. Genuine faith requires you to abandon appearances. Now, that doesn't mean you let it all hang out and tell everybody everything about everything in your life. That's not what it's about. Rather, genuine faith is about finding strength and courage and joy and peace through Jesus as you walk through life, as you deal with the stuff that comes up and the issues that happen in your life. It's about allowing Jesus to change you as you follow after him. You be real and you invite him into your life in the midst of whatever it is, and he will meet you there and he will begin to change your life. Now, how does that happen? Well, it's what Jesus points out next when it comes to what genuine faith is. Here's what he says in the last story we're going to look at today. It's verses 41 to 44. And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury, and he watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." You know, in the temple, there were these kind of offering boxes. They were kind of scattered around, and there was sort of a box with a horn going up so that you could sort of put the money in at the top, and then it would, you know, go down in. And you have to remember, Jesus and the disciples are there during Passover, this massive festival in Jerusalem, and so people had come from all over the place, and Jesus was people watching. And he's watching as some rich people came and put lots of money in there, and others put other money in. And then he sees this poor widow come to the offering box. And this poor widow, she takes these two little coins. Jesus says, everything that she had, she drops them into this offering box. And Jesus is like to his disciples, "Hey, guys, pay attention. You see that woman? You see what she did? That's genuine faith." Because in those days, a widow was incredibly vulnerable. In those days, if you were a widow, it's not like you could go out and get a job. Women didn't get jobs in that culture. So she had no way to support herself. And there was no welfare. There was no social safety net. There was no food bank that she could go to. And yet here she is giving all that she has to God and then trusting him. That's genuine faith. Now, the lesson here isn't, you know, next Sunday at the offering time, give all of your money in the offering. I mean, if you really want to, you can. But that's not at all what Jesus is talking about here. Here's what he's pointing out to his disciples and to us. Here's the third lesson, and that's this: genuine faith requires you to surrender completely. You know, the things that brought that widow to that point, I mean, I can't imagine how difficult they must have been. The death of her husband, maybe it was sudden and tragic, but maybe it was slow and painful. The loss of income, the growing poverty in her life, the loneliness. I mean, I'm sure it wasn't anything that she asked for or deserved or that she ever dreamed would happen in her life. And yet here she is. And her response to all of that, her response in the midst of it all, was to surrender herself, to give herself completely, everything that she had, in worship to God. Your circumstances, I suspect, are very different. Some of your circumstances are because of the choices that you've made. But some of your circumstances are because of the choices that others have made. I mean, maybe your parents divorced and you had no say in that and it had effect on you. And you know, maybe you have a health issue that you did nothing to cause it came into your life. COVID comes and maybe it wiped out, you know, your financial resources. Maybe you come home one day and your spouse says, I'm leaving you. I mean, there's all kinds of circumstances and things that have happened both by your own choosing and by what others chose for you that have led you to where you are this day. And everyone's circumstances are different. And sometimes the circumstances in our life are good and beautiful, and sometimes they're difficult and heartbreaking. But genuine faith means that wherever you are, whatever circumstances you find yourself in right now, that you surrender them completely to God. Look, even when I think about my own life, I mean, there's so many good things. God has been so gracious. But if you knew me well, you know that there's stuff in my life. There are times when I'm just not a good husband. There are times when I'm not a good father. There are times when I'm not a good friend. Times when I'm not a good pastor. And I know that only too well. And sometimes when I pray, I say, God, this is the best that I have. I'm trying, and yet I just can't seem to do any better than this. And so, God, I just give myself to you again. I surrender myself to you. I give you what I have. Please change me. Please help me as I try to follow you. I need you. And you know, God, when you do that, he'll remind you. He'll say, look, I called you here, and as you trust me, I'll work. I mean, you know, I'm reminded again, you know, God called me to be Nuala's husband. And I know there's a bunch of guys who would have liked that if God had called them to be Nuala's husband. And I met some of those guys. And his grace, he called me. And so when I say, God, help me be a good husband, he's like, you surrender to me. You trust me. I'll help you. And the kids that he gave us, I mean, he could have given them to someone else. He gave them to us. God, help me. And the friends that he brought into my life, his grace, God, help me to be a good friend. And he, by his grace, called me a pastor here. I said, God, help me. I don't always know how to do this. I don't always know, but God, I need your help. You know, the thing is, when you do that in your life, when I do that in my life, the more we're willing to surrender, to give it completely to God, say, God, I don't know. This is all of me. I give it to you. The more we do that, the more freedom we have in our life, or rather that he has in our life to change us and to work and to do what he wants to do. And that's what he does. And it doesn't happen overnight, but by his grace, slowly and surely, he is doing it. And that's genuine faith. Not some sort of fake religion. That's what it's really all about. I know a lady who was married almost 20 years. And if you looked at her marriage from the outside, you say, oh, it's a good marriage. But if you pulled back the curtain a little bit, they have kind of a tough marriage. You know, they probably wouldn't say it's bad, but it's tough. But you know, not too long ago, suddenly it all changed. Suddenly, her husband's attitude towards her profoundly changed. And over the course of a number of months, their marriage blossomed and grew in all kinds of remarkable ways. And if you were to ask her, you say, well, what happened? I mean, after 18, 19 years of marriage, what suddenly changed around that? What did you do different? You know what she would tell you? She said, I didn't do anything, really. She said, I just really began to pray. I began to surrender that part of my life completely to God, say, God, I can't change this on my own. I've tried. I've done everything. I can't do it. I just need you to do it. And God, in his grace, made these beautiful changes in their marriage. Now, if you asked her, she wouldn't say, oh, our marriage is somehow perfect now. It's all better. No, but it's different. And it is better. And it's because she surrendered that part of her life and gave it to God and asked him to do what she couldn't do on her own. Now, do you want that kind of thing in your life? I mean, you're not looking for perfect, but do you want to change and grow and not just be stuck where you are right now? Right? Jesus will bring that kind of change in your life. And maybe you've never chosen to follow Jesus before. If that's you, today is the day. I mean, today is the day to say, okay, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, because I need someone. I need you to change my life. And that doesn't mean you're getting religion, at least not the kind of religion that Jesus fights against so fiercely. I mean, the kind of religion that he is against is the kind of religion that's all about following rules and nothing about relationship. It's the kind of religion that's all about looking like you got it all together, even though your world is not. It's the kind of religion that's about working hard to get everyone's approval, to get God's approval, rather than experiencing grace and forgiveness and peace and hope. I mean, what Jesus offers you is real relationship with God. And what he offers you is genuine change in your life as you submit yourself to him. And what he offers you is just this grace and peace that you can have through him. You can find that through Jesus. But like anything that's genuine, it comes with a cost. It will cost you. You will need to surrender yourself fully to him. But if you do that, I mean, if you say, Jesus, today I give you all of me. I give you the good, the bad, the ugly. I just take me. And I give my life to you. And I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I do things that go against what God wants. And I just need you in my life. And so I put my faith and my trust in you. And I'm going to follow after you. If you do that, if you pray that kind of a prayer, I mean, you become what the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians calls a new creation. That you become what Jesus talks about when he talks about being born again. It's like a fresh start with Jesus and God at the center of your life. And if you do that, Jesus will come into your life and he will begin to change you as you submit your life to him. And if you do that today, if you say, yeah, I want to do that, I want to invite you. Would you send me a note? You just send it here to hello@ridgebaptist.ca. And we won't bother you a lot. We'll just send you a note saying, hey, good for you to follow Jesus. And here's a little bit to know where to go next as you begin that process. Now, for many of you who are watching today, you've already made that choice. You've already said, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. And my question for you is this. Are there areas in your life where you are slipping from genuine faith back into this sort of religiousness, this fake religious thing? I mean, are there areas in your life where you're digging deep wells, but in all of the wrong places, and you're not digging deep where you really need to be? Or is it the opposite? Have you just been sort of surface slogans and cliches and kind of a little bit, and you just need to go deeper? Where is that? Today is the day to say, okay, I'm going to do this. I mean, this time, COVID, you have more time than ever before to spend some time not just watching Netflix, although there's nothing wrong with checking some Netflix, but spend the time and say, okay, I'm going to dig deep. And where is it in your life that you've been trying to make it look like you've got it all together when in fact you need to get real and say, no, I don't have it together in this place. I need some help in this. I need to give it back to Jesus. And where is it in your life where you've been taking back control and you need to say, I'm going to surrender. Jesus, I am going to give it back to you. My marriage, my money, my job, my career, I'm going to surrender to you and allow you to work in it. Wherever that is, today is the day to say, okay, Jesus, I give it to you because what I want is a genuine faith. Even though it costs me, in the end, the reward, the benefit of it will be incredibly great. Would you bow your head with me? Let's close in prayer today. God, we come to you this day. God, you know our hearts. God, you know our lives. You know our circumstances. You know exactly where we're at. You know the things that are going good and the things that are a mess in our life. You know the things where we have such confidence and the things where we're so insecure and we're struggling. And God, you know it all. God, you know where we're walking after you and where we're living in sin. And God, today again, we want to have the real thing. God, we want to have a genuine faith that allows Jesus to come and to change our life, to change us and to transform us and to grow us, God, so that we would be more like Jesus. God, so that we would live in the abundant life that comes by living the way that He lives. And so, God, meet us where we are. God, help us to have the courage and the willingness, God, to say, in this area, I'm going to submit again. In this area, I'm going to dig deep. In this area, I'm going to get real. And then, God, give us the grace to step back and to allow You, in Your ways, as we submit to change our life. So, God, we thank You that that's the kind of God You are, full of grace and love, that You send Jesus. And, God, I pray for people who are saying, even today, I want that in my life. I haven't followed Jesus, but I want Him. God, may You just meet them today as they choose to follow You. And God, may they find a new life in Jesus. So, God, we give all of ourselves to You again this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you today.